All right, Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Remember in this chapter and the beginning of chapter 52, we find several admonitions in this section. We looked first at hearken to me in the beginning of chapter 51. Then we also have awake. The second admonition, verse 9 and 17 of this chapter, and then the first six verses of chapter 52. And then depart, verses 7 through 12 of the 52nd chapter. Each of these, if you recall, is an admonition from God to his people in Babylon, except verses 7 through 12 of chapter 51, which is a prayer. Kind of stuck in the middle of it all, prayer to God. And the title of this section is number 3, The Servant and Israel. We'll finish that hopefully tonight. The Servant and Israel. So we looked at hearken to me, and we got through verse number 8. Does that sound correct to you? I don't know if we dealt with all those verses. I know we read through those. So we're going to now deal with, starting with verse number 9, the awake, awake admonitions. Keep in mind as we read these verses that awake, awake were spoken to arouse the Lord. That doesn't sound right, but it's true. They felt like God had maybe forgot about them. Maybe he was asleep. Maybe he needed to be awakened. And of course, that's ridiculous. But that's what we find in verses 9 through 16. If I could have someone read chapter 51, 9 through 16. Do I have a volunteer? All right, Miss Betty, go ahead. 9 through 16.
Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread shall fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name.
One more.
I have put my words in my mouth and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people.
All right, thank you. So in verse number 9, before I forget to mention it, where you see Rahab, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab? Rahab here is a term used to describe things that wreak havoc. Oftentimes it's used of Egypt. So it's not talking about the person Rahab. So be no confusion there. Art thou not in it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? All right, so the awake, awake admonitions. We have one here in 9 through 16. Then there's another one in beginning with verse 17. Then there's a last one in chapter 52, beginning with verse number 1, awake, awake. Not only was it used to arouse the Lord, as I said here in 9 through 16, but also to arouse Jerusalem, and that is in 17 through 23, and then also chapter 52, 1 through 6. So this particular section that Betty just read has to do with arousing the Lord. The remnant in Babylon prayed as though God was asleep and needed to wake up. In Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 7, let me just read a couple of verses that go along with this. Chapter 7, verse number 6, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." So there's another example, the psalmist here crying out to God as though God is needing to be awakened. And then Psalm chapter 44, verse number 23. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." And that is Psalm 44, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. So that's not a Psalm of David. And then 78. 78 is one of the longer Psalms, if I remember right. Psalm 78 and verses 65 through 72. "Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant and took him from the chief sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand." So there's another example of asking the Lord to awaken. They wanted God to do what he did to Pharaoh when he defeated him by baring his arm, as you see in verse number 10. "Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep that hath," and that's not the verse. Anyway, there's a verse along here that talks about bearing his arm. Do you see it? Anyway, it's in there somewhere. I'm just not seeing it. the return from Babylon was looked at like another Exodus. In the 43rd chapter, if you recall. Remember, this Isaiah, things skip around. It makes it very difficult. You go from one time period to another, then you go back, and then you go forward, and then you go back again, and you go forward again. This is one of those examples. In Isaiah 43, verses 16 and 17, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters," talking about the parting of the Red Sea, "which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow," or quenched like a wick, talking about the defeat of Pharaoh and his armies. Also, chapter 49, verses 9 through 12, "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth," or "come out. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves," or "appear. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the
heat.
Okay. I have a note above it, and I went across the T there. "Nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy," or pity, "on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So again, the return from Babylon was looked at like another exodus with God in charge and the enemy defeated. So even though, keep in mind that Babylon has not occurred yet. Isaiah wrote around 700 BC. The final carrying away of captives was 586 BC. So we're talking future. This is a prophecy. But it's as though it's already done. Then in verses 12 through 16, God gave them words of comfort in reply. He reminds them in verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. And then he said, why are you afraid of men? Men die. The Son of Man is made as grass. You know, here today, gone tomorrow, right? Very short-lived in comparison to the eternal God that we serve. Forgettest the Lord thy maker? You know, basically God's saying, I'm the one that created everything. I stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? God said, look, I'm in control. And anything that happens, bless you, to the people of Israel or Judah, God allows it. And there's always a reason for it. That's why it's crazy for people around the world to get so worked up and so crazy over the climate. I mean, it's so ridiculous. I mean, bankrupting nations over this climate thing. Trillions of dollars. And that's what our leadership wants to do now, continue to dump money into something that man can't fix. Now, we can certainly make things better, and we have we not? Cut down on the emissions and all that stuff, but God's in control. I mean, the planet's going to be done when it's God's time for it to be done. Sometimes you get a chance, I need to write this down sometime when I hear it, but the time frame of different people over the years that have said, we got 10 years left, we got 15 years left, we got 20 years left, and it keeps changing. Because we're still here. So, we pass one date, and, well, I mean at this time, it's 12 years. We got 12, and then 12 years pass. And it's just ridiculous. So God said, look, I'm the creator, I'm in control, I stretch forth the heavens, I laid the foundations of the earth. The captive exile hasteth that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divides the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Also, if you go back to verse number 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Talking about the desert becoming like the Garden of Eden, or desert like the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. And then verse number 19. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Loss of property and human life. God said, I will comfort thee. And God reminded them that man is frail. That's a common theme in Isaiah. We are frail. We need the Lord. All the way back in chapter 40, verse number 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then verses 6 through 8 of chapter 40, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And then, of course, reminds me of Club. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Bill, you want to stand up and sing that song? Yeah. Grass withereth, The flower fades. Huh? I think he should.
Scott sits there and stares at the screen, make sure everything's plain.
Okay. Yes, he does, and he does good too. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So God's plan will succeed and did, of course, we know as we look back. Jerusalem was delivered, and then it was destroyed. When was Jerusalem destroyed?
AD
70. The Romans. But it's going to be the city of the great king again, isn't it? All right. So, why should they fear grass when the God of the universe was on their side? They are his people to whom he gave his word. He will release them, protect them, and provide for them. They had important work ahead, and they still do, by the way. It hadn't happened yet. And he would equip them to do it. The second wake-up call is in verses 17 through 23, where the prophet speaks to the ruined city of Jerusalem and pictures her as a drunken mother in a stupor. That's not a good thing. Drunken mother in a stupor. And on top of that, she had no children to help her. So, volunteer to read 17 through 23. Mary.
Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of the fury, the cup of his fury. You have drunk dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it, but there is no one to guide her. Among all the sons she has broken forth. Now, is there any who takes her by the hand? Among all the sons she has brought up, these two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus saith your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have had your, and you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over.
All right. Thank you, Mary. In Scripture, of course, judgment is often pictured as the drinking of a cup of wine. There are several times, even here in Isaiah, where that illustration is used. One place would be the 29th chapter and verse number 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. And then chapter 63, verse number 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. And then back in Psalm 75, verse number 8, Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And then over in Jeremiah, which is the next prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. And then, of course, in Revelation, ultimately Babylon will be judged. They've been judged once, but this will be the final judgment of the system, not just the place, but the system of Antichrist likened unto Babylon. But in chapter 14 of Revelation, let me get and verses 8 through 11, chapter 14, 8 through 11. Somebody want to read those? 8 through 11? Okay. All right, Becca.
And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
All right. Just like Isaiah 57:20 says, that the wicked have no rest. If you notice in verse number 10, without mixture, that's unmixed. In other words, the wrath of God is not balanced, or will not at that time be balanced by mercy and grace. It's strictly the wrath of God poured out upon the unbelievers, those that are that will be tricked into following the beast and his political and religious systems. And so drinking that cup of wine of the wrath of God. Ultimately, where do they end up? The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Eternal punishment. If the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, how long is that? But yet, again, there are those that say, oh, no, it's not forever. Yes, it is. It is. I wish it wasn't, but it is. Also in chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Somebody want to read those? 16 through 19, Revelation 14. Go ahead, Bill.
16 through 19?
Yep.
So, he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God.
All right, thank you. So again, fully ripe, fruit of wickedness, totally corrupt, fully grown, prime, ready for judgment. And of course, God's wrath will be poured out upon the world. This is during the tribulation. Everybody understands that, right? Okay, Jerusalem's children had gone into captivity. You can go back to Isaiah 51. Jerusalem's children had gone into captivity, but now would now return to give their mother, and I have that in quotation marks, a new beginning with renewed hope. God will take the cup of judgment from the Jews and give it to their enemies instead. Look at verse number 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again. So Israel will have the cup of judgment removed, unlike Babylon and other nation oppressors. To back up to verse 18 for just a minute, it talks about the fact that no human was there to deliver Israel from judgment. There was none that could guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, totally dependent upon God. I mentioned in verse 19 the loss of property and human life. Verse 20, exhausted and defeated, thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. So they were exhausted, or will be exhausted and defeated, trying to stop God's fury. Drunk from the cup of God's wrath in verse 21, but God will eventually remove that cup. And then verse 23, I'll put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. So God will deliver his people and judge those that oppress the nation of Israel. Verse 23 refers to a time when an army was defeated. The ones defeating the army might put their foot on the neck of the defeated soldier. Not very nice, is it? That could leave a mark, as a matter of fact. You put your foot on somebody's neck like that. But basically what that meant, when they put their foot on the neck of their enemy, it was a humiliating announcement of their defeat. And God said, what's going to happen at the end is Babylon's not going to have their foot on your neck. You're going to have your foot on their neck. And they're ultimately going to be defeated. Which leads us to the third wake-up call. It's a good time for it. 7:34, wake-up call. All right, somebody read 1 through 6, and we'll finish up here. This is as far as we'll go tonight. 52, 1 through 6, volunteer. All right, Scott, go ahead.
Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I.
All right. Thank you, Scott. All right, so the third wake-up call here in chapter 52 was also given to Jerusalem. She was told not only to wake up, but dress up. Wake up and dress up. Put off the stupor that's described in chapter 51, verses 17 through 23. And she was to put on her glorious garments. Babylon the queen would fall to the dust in shame. Back in chapter 47 in verse number 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, sit in the dust. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. In other words, that empire would never fully recover. Babylon was seen as a virgin in the sense that they had never been captured. Well, that's about to change. Of course, we're looking beyond the Babylonian captivity. But Jerusalem would come up out of the dust and be enthroned like a queen. So if you look back at the history of Israel, Egypt had enslaved them. Assyria had oppressed them. And of course, Babylon would eventually take them captive. Then would come the final fulfillment of God's promise when Messiah is going to come back. And of course, that's the setting up of his kingdom. And who's going to be with him? Come on. Well, yeah, we're going to be riding them horses. And Judy will be on a mule. The rest of us will have white horses. The Lord will say, can't waste that $4,500 mule. But the bad thing is that mule stop on the way down and find a mushroom or something and just stop. All right. Messiah will come back and deliver Jerusalem from all of her enemies, establish Mount Zion as the joy of the whole earth. And when I read that, because remember, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that special place that God has set apart. And I remember, made me think of my dear wife, which I think of constantly, of course, but this really made me kind of teary-eyed for a few minutes when I thought about this. I told you the story when we were in Bible college. We spent most of the time at Thomas Road Baptist Church, Falwell's Church, but we did break out and go to smaller churches some. We were there 5 years total, so probably 3.5 out of the 5 or 4 were at Thomas Road, and then year and a half, we were in smaller churches. One of them was the Southern Baptist Church. Man, that guy could preach. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, there was a Robbie Heiner. It wasn't that many years ago. If I mention his name, everyone would know him. It's not that way anymore. But he used to sing for Dr. Falwell often on the Old Time Gospel Hour. And then he was part of the Old Time Gospel Hour trio. Well, his dad went to this small Southern Baptist church. And he led the music for a while, and he taught us, and another guy as well, there was two of them that did this, but taught us a lot of Bible choruses and short little songs. This is one of them in Psalm 48, the first two verses. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. I would sing it for you, but you would probably get up and walk out. And so I won't do that. But I would like to. Wouldn't you like to do it, though? You want to learn it real quick? It's really easy. We have time. What do you think, Scott? Want to learn a little? It actually allowed me to memorize those two verses without any effort whatsoever. You ready?
Hey, talk me
to it. All right, here we go. Oh, it's Psalm 48, 1 and 2, if you want to sing along, okay? Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Do you know it, Becca?
I do know it.
Mom used to, she'd get in the mood to sing these, and we'd start recalling these short little songs that we learned over 30 years ago. Great is the, everybody there? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. See? You got to memorize, don't you? No, it takes a little while. Let's do it one more time. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. When I learned it was greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So that is No extra charge. There's no surcharge. We don't charge tax here. So that's, but Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. And then in chapter 61, and we're not going to read these because there's too many verses and we'll get there soon. But if you want to write down next to that verse, Isaiah 61, 4 through 11. Okay, that goes along with chapter 52, 1 through 6. All right. So Jerusalem, as we know from Scripture, is called the Holy City, set apart by God, had a specific purpose. Eight times in the Bible, we find Jerusalem called the Holy City. In Nehemiah chapter 11, I think we studied Nehemiah since I've been here, haven't we? I'm almost sure we did Nehemiah sometime or another. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And again, the idea is set apart, chosen by God, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. That was one of the first drafts that was recorded in Scripture. And then verse number 18, all the Levites in the holy city were 204. And then here in Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48, verse number 2. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. Chapter 52, verse number 1, which is where we're at. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And talking about the most holy city. 70 weeks to return upon thy holy city. To anoint the most holy is not most holy city. Talking about earlier in the verse, upon thy holy city. 77s. All right. And then you can just write these down. Matthew 4, 5. Matthew 4, 5. Matthew 27, 53. Matthew 27, 53, and Revelation 11, 2. God set the city apart for his own purposes, but because his people disobeyed him, he had it destroyed by Babylon, first in 586, and then the Romans in AD 70. During the captivity, God's name was blasphemed as the enemy taunted the Jews and questioned why their great God didn't deliver them. A couple of Psalms that you can write down, look them up. When you get a chance, Psalm 115 deals with this. Psalm 115 and Psalm 137. Those two psalms deal with the subject matter, God's name being blasphemed as the enemy taunted the Jews. Paul quoted Isaiah 52, 5 in Romans 2:24. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, in my name continually every day is blasphemed. Again, Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul referred to Isaiah 52, 5. So when the remnant is restored, they will know God's name and seek to honor it. And that's as far as we're going to go. I know you thought I would never end, but see how God honors patience. Questions or comments? When we get to the 13th verse of this chapter, chapter 52, through chapter 53, verse 12, we get into great detail about the death of Messiah, the suffering, but ultimately the exaltation of Christ. So I'm debating whether to teach through that on Wednesday night or whether to use that on Sunday morning, because there's so much in there about our Savior. So pray with me if you would. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet, whether we're going to go ahead and it wouldn't be this Sunday. I'm doing the Resurrection Sunday, but the following Sunday. But there's a lot of good things in there. Death, burial, resurrection, exaltation of Christ in the Old Testament. Any suggestions? Continue doing it on Wednesday night, or should I? Off the top of your head, I know you haven't prayed yet. But off the top of your head, what do you think? Just continue Wednesday night, or go ahead and give the Sunday morning glories a little taste of Wednesday night.
I was thinking broad stroke it Wednesday night and then deep dive it Sunday.
Wow.
That's what I was thinking.
A double day. Man, you're putting these people through an awful lot, brother.
My favorite part of Isaiah.
But don't you want to win? Do you want to win friends and influence people or not?
So if we come to one, does that mean we don't have to come to the other? Since we're getting twice.
See, now you know right there, that's a pastor's daughter. That's what she would ask.
I'm just kidding. Yeah, right.
All right. We've taken that under advisement. All right, let's stand together and have a word of prayer. You have a good rest of the week. Be safe. Get a chance on Sunday, slip on by. I hear there's going to be food. All right. Bill, would you pray, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time we've had to study and hear your word and learn from it, especially all these prophecies that Isaiah was given. Father, just pray that we would take them into our hearts and contemplate and study them and meditate about them, that we might learn more about you and draw closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for this prophecy that you've given to Isaiah, where we've seen it fulfilled and to be fulfilled at the end of time. We just thank you again, Lord, for your watch care over us, for loving us, and for keeping us safe and in your care. And we just pray that you go with us now as we go to our homes and come back again to the next appointed time. We just ask and give thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.